cowboys.
All right, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for a place, a cool place to praise your name, to gather for fellowship. Lord, open our hearts today to your word, that that we are able to go out and be fruitful, as well as to be discerning as to what we're hearing in this age where there's so much noise going on. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is the, I don't need to tell anybody that it's an election year, because unless you've been living in a cave somewhere, you know it. We have been relentlessly pelted with political propaganda telling us why he is so bad and she's so good, or she's so good and he's so bad. And it's a lot of times hard to even know the truth. Some of the, you know, we may have preferences on some of the bigger races, but a lot of times it's just really hard to know. But you know, that's, we're seeing that going around all around us with the political arena. But we see the same things a lot of times, even in Christian circles. There's a Christian cacophony. We're right and you're wrong. In fact, you might not even be saved. And how does a layman, or how does anyone really, without a firm, when the people who supposedly do have a firm grasp of the word are arguing about what it means, how somebody who hasn't been to seminary or hasn't spent a lot of time in study, hopefully all of us as Christians are working toward the goal of knowing the word as much as we can, but if these so-called experts can't get it, how are we supposed to get it? Well, I can't give you a definitive answer to that. We're all going to be trying to understand the things of God until we're with him. And then, God being infinite, I think we're going to continue to learn for eternity. But what are the ways that we are able to kind of get an idea here on earth? Is by, as the Bible puts it, inspecting the fruit. And we talk about, when we talk about fruit in that sense, obviously we're not talking about what grows on a tree. Nobody's walking around like my dad used to say with apples hanging off your elbows. But there are things that should come out of our lives as a result of what we believe and how we live. And we call that the fruit. What is the end result? What is the full-grown product of how you live and what you believe? Because what's inside of you will come out. Are you a fruit tree or a fruit cake? But the Bible uses a number of metaphors of that type to help us understand. And of course, Jesus would have been speaking to a largely agricultural audience as well. And so these metaphors would have been particularly understood by them. But we all have an understanding of what happens and how you get produce, how you get fruit. So these analogies still work today. But I want to read, first of all, from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. I wish now I'd put some more of the scripture that I have today on the slide. I realized I had more time or more space than I typically do, but by then it was too late to go back and redo it. Well, let's read this one. Chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. The context here, Jesus offers this teaching immediately before verse 21. If we were to keep reading, we would encounter the passage where Jesus is speaking of the people who are going to be at the last day claiming, "Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name?" But Jesus is going to say to them, "I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, because you who practice lawlessness," he says. So even though supposedly they did all these things, and we've had other discussions about, you know, whether or not they really did those things in his name, they used his name, that doesn't mean they had his authority. But and clearly they didn't, because he calls them, "you who practice lawlessness." So putting all that together, he's just talked about knowing them by their fruits, and then he goes on to this illustration where he has people here who are clearly, in all by appearances, servants of God. They're doing all the things that you would expect servants of God to do, but their fruit is lawlessness. And we can apply this same kind of test as we try to distinguish truth from error today. Look at the fruit. Are there people coming to Jesus? And not just are there people coming down the aisle, but are they people who then continue to follow Jesus? Do the followers of said individual act like Jesus or something else? Do you have, in the wake of whatever the ministry is, do you have restoration or do you have destruction? Now, that's not to say that people who start out well can't falter and fall. Unfortunately, it happens all the time. It becomes about the ministry, it becomes about the person, it stops being about God, and once it stops being about God, you're headed for a fall. But note that there is a judgment here for those people. In Luke's account of the same time period, or some of the same messages, he puts the account more succinctly. His account is in Luke chapter 6, verses 41 through 45, puts the stuff at the beginning of chapter 7 of Matthew with the log and the speck in the eye, right up against the inspection of the fruit, puts them side by side. So they go together, because you have to be able, like we said the other day when we're talking about that passage about judgment, if he's going to tell you in 7:6 not to throw your pearls before swine, that means you've got to know the difference between a sheep and a pig. You have to make a judgment. You have to be discerning. And as I said then, if we have a conversation, I'm sharing something with you that I think you need to know, it's because I think you're a sheep and not a pig. But discernment or judgment is required. But you better, what his warning is you better use the same, you better be careful of your standard, because you're going to have the same standard come back on you. There's a warning. It's a warning against hypocrisy. But see, the revealing of character, the words that you speak reveal who you are. And it's another way in which we can sort of inspect the fruit. And Luke also kind of leads into this in verse 45. But I'm going to pick up a different place. And again, I didn't put this on the screen. I wish I had. I'm just going to read it. If you want to pull up your app or whatever, it's chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. And he uses the same metaphor. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. He's speaking to the Pharisees here. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I've mentioned he was speaking to the Pharisees there, and he's telling the people, listen carefully, and the character will come through. Now, we have had over the past few years instances where somebody left the mic open. And they've said one thing when they knew they were being recorded, but then now that they think they're not being recorded, they say something else. And so in the careless, idle words, the truth comes out. Does your speech change? Does the speech change when the lights go out? And it's a question we can ask ourselves. What would your open mic reveal? But there's an expectation from us as followers of Jesus that we produce good fruit. In the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, which we are all pretty familiar with, right? The sower sows, and some of the ground is rocky, and some is thorny, and some is good, and some the devil comes and steals away immediately. But the measure, and then at the end of that he says, then you know the good crop produces fruit, some 30, some 60, some are 100-fold. And we're going to produce perhaps different amounts of fruit based on our particular giftings and ability, but the measure is, are you producing fruit? You got to be producing something. And then you move on to another parable of the where Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 13. Verses 6 through 9. And in this one, the owner comes and he expects to find fruit on the tree. And he keeps coming back and keeps coming back. There's never any fruit on the tree. And so he finally says to the gardener, all right, tear this thing out of the ground and throw it away. It's no good. But the gardener says, well, wait a minute. Let me have a little bit more time. Let me fertilize it and water it, take care of it, and see. You know, give it another year. If it doesn't produce fruit then, well, then get rid of it. And of course, there's a bigger picture there of God's mercy and God's grace coupled with his judgment. Eventually, there's going to be judgment, but God is gracious and merciful, and he keeps allowing us time so that we'll produce fruit. But there does come a day when that tree gets cut down if it's not producing fruit. John chapter 15. We studied John for quite a bit there over the past year. And he says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will may bear more fruit. Judgment for the fruitless, pruning for the fruitful so that they'll produce even more. We go through challenges and sometimes in our life and we question, God, why is this happening? I thought you were supposed to take care of me. But he says to you, I am taking care of you. I got to cut this off so you can produce more fruit. I love you that much. I'm not going to leave you the way you are. You know, it's true that God loves us as we are, but he loves us enough to change who we are. In 15:5, John 15:5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. What is, okay, we've established we need to bear good fruit. We know people by the fruit. So what is good fruit? How do we know what good fruit is? And it's not necessarily just because it looks pretty. It's not necessarily just because it's appealing to us. You know, Eve got caught in that trap. But, and Adam too, by the way. But God gives us an example of what good fruit looks like. And we call it spiritual fruit. It's in Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the word love there is the word that we all know that we talk about all the time, agape. Same kind of love that God has for us, the kind we're told to have for him and for each other, that self-giving love. And it could be said, because the punctuation is something that the translators added in, it could even be said that you could read that, the fruit of the Spirit is love, period, and then the rest of it describes what love is. But either way you read that, these are the things that you can look for as good fruit. Joy. Philippians 4:4, Paul tells us, rejoice always. What does that look like? It's kind of hard to do. I'm not very good at it. But James kind of fills it in a little bit more when he tells us, rejoice when you come to when you have those trials, because the testing of your faith is going to make you stronger. You're going to be built up. So that's why you rejoice, not because it's wonderful what you're going through, but because you trust God so much. So you know, I'm trying to look at things in my life that way now, and it's not always easy. But you trust God so much that you can say, okay, Lord, I know that you've got me. I know that you're teaching me. I know that whatever's going on now is I'm going to come out of this better. I mean, and it might even be that we brought it in ourselves. It might even be that what we're going through is because of our own mistakes that we made. But we can still rejoice. We can still say, okay, Lord, I learned my lesson. Thank you for letting me learn my lesson. And thank you that you're still my God and you still love me and you're still willing to bring me through. There's always a place. It's all in your perspective, all in how you think. We can choose to be joyful. And what a witness that is. What a testimony that is. It comes out of our relationship and our trust in the Lord. The other thing that comes out of that is peace. The next in line. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. We're told pursue peace, go after it. But you have that peace, again, because of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of peace inside of you. Do your part to be at peace with other people. Paul tells us in Romans 12:18 that he is your source. John 14:27 says his peace is what he gives to us. His peace will also guard and guide us, as it says in Philippians 4:7. Patience. Oh boy. Well, one of the things that it says about love in that other famous passage that we love so well, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13:4, what's the first thing it says about love? Love is patient. Why is that? Because love puts others first. We're told that God is patient with us in 2 Peter 3:9. Not desiring that anyone, desiring that all rather would come to repentance. He gives us the time that we need. He's patient with us. I'm glad he's patient with me, because I can be so stupid sometimes. But praise God, he's not left me yet, and I know he's not going to. Be patient with each other, Ephesians 4:2. And especially, this is especially true, that's not the way I want to say that, but it's something that people in leadership really need to make a point of. Being patient with people. And being patient even when you're done wrong. Waiting, as we've already said, means we're putting other people first. Kindness. Now, we all sort of have an idea of what that word means. Scripture tells us that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance in Romans 2:4. If you look up the definition, it will say moral goodness or integrity or simply kindness. But if you look at how we got that word is a derivative from the word kin. So what that word implies that you're treating each other the way you would family. Maybe better in some cases. But the idea is that even though, by and large, you know, everybody's family's got their challenges, but as a rule, you're good to your family. You look out for them. You try to take care of them. That is the same kind of kindness, that familial kindness is what God reaches out to with us and how he expects us to treat each other. We treat others like we should treat our family. I'll put it that way. Goodness. And one of the translations renders that generosity. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to others, keeping our word. But faith exhibits itself in works. James tells us that. James 2:18 tells us that. And finally, gentleness. Well, not finally, we got one more. Gentleness. Now, there's a word that maybe some of, particularly men, may struggle with a little bit. But, you know, mildness, if you read the definition, mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, meekness. Oh, these aren't words we like all that much. But it doesn't mean that we never use harshness. If we find Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he's getting on to them a little bit, and he says, should I come to you with gentleness or with a rod? He's going to say some hard things. We find Jesus, who describes himself as gentle and humble in heart, Matthew 11:29, is the same Jesus who got really upset with the people set up in the temple court doing commerce and stealing from people, made himself a whip and drove them out with a whip. Not very gentle. But gentleness is a part of who we are as we take on his spirit. Gentleness is not demanding compliance. Gentleness is not manipulation. Gentleness is not deceit. And then finally, the last one, self-control. Now, all you got to do is watch children and know that we need some self-control. And then watch the politicians who never grew up and know that we need some self-control. I'm sometimes embarrassed by what I see on. We don't watch TV hardly anymore at all. But by the way that people act, I'm like, you know, if I wanted to watch kids, even debates, like if I wanted to watch kids call each other names, there's a schoolyard right down the street from you. I can go watch that all day. That doesn't interest me. I don't want to hear you call each other names. I want to tell me how you're going to make things better. But self-control can be learned. I think about Peter. Peter learned a little self-control. Didn't have it at the beginning. So how do we apply it? What's the point in saying all this? We need to be discerning. And there are so many voices, and everybody claims authority. Everybody claims to be, even within people who not at least call themselves Christians, there's so many people saying so many different things. But we're told some things about a prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks for God. We think of it as somebody who tells the future, but it's really just somebody who speaks for God. It may involve revelation of the future. It may not. Probably most of the time it doesn't. It may involve speaking into the present in a way that is beyond your knowledge. Every preacher should be a prophet to some degree, because you ought to be hearing from the Lord and saying what the Lord wants you to say. I certainly endeavor to do that myself. So what's a false prophet then? Well, a false prophet is someone who is speaking who does not have his authority. He's someone who is claiming to speak for God, but does not in fact speak for God. Now, if he is making predictions, they better come true. The other way is that we know is he doesn't speak the truth. And how do we know what the truth is? Well, the Bible's our standard. Now, a lot of times, you have to be a little careful, because they'll use the Bible. They'll quote the Bible, but they'll quote the Bible out of context. They'll pull out a verse here and a verse there and make it say things it was never. There's enough words in the Bible, you can make it say just about anything you want it to say. But that don't mean that's what it says. It has to be understood in context. So, and the only way that we're going to know that, the only way we're going to be able to spot that readily, is if we know the Bible ourselves. We know what it says. So if somebody comes and tells you that it says something it doesn't say, you'll know. No, it doesn't. Now, does that make them a false prophet? It might just make them ill-informed. And you know, we might have a we might have an obligation then, if we're in a position to do so, to help them get the right knowledge. But we got to know the word. And we do need to be careful not to make any accusation like that lightly. I hear that word thrown out a lot these days. I've heard recently somebody call somebody a false prophet. And I didn't know enough to argue one way or the other in that particular case, as I recall. But Paul says in Romans 14:4, who are you to judge the servant of another? By his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I think you think about King David with Saul. Saul was God's anointed king. So even though Saul was behaving in a very evil way, when his life was put in David's hands, David spared him because he was God's anointed, and it wasn't David's place to touch God's anointed. So we want to be very prayerful and thoughtful. I think sometimes it does need to be said. Sometimes you do need to speak up and say this is false. But I would still prefer, rather than attacking the speaker, to attack the speech and say this is false. This is wrong, and here's why it's wrong. And I don't have to say anything about the character of the speaker. But Jesus points out the rotten fruit: hypocrisy, division, deception, even hatred. There's only one thing we ought to hate, and that's sin. And the reason why we ought to hate it is because it destroys the people that God loves. But these principles also apply in the secular arena. Not quite in the same way. But folks, truth is truth. I think it's just terrible that we have come to a place where we just take it for granted that a politician is going to lie. That's just what they do. Well, it's our own fault. We keep electing people like that. What do we expect? It permeates the system. It often gets very hard to know the truth. That's when it becomes helpful to look at behavior. Does that mean somebody's going to be an obvious saint? Somebody's going to be an obvious devil? Well, sometimes, but not usually. Because we're all flawed human beings, and every one of us has got something that's less than perfect. So sometimes, you know, maybe I would even say all the time it's a matter of picking the lesser of evils. Because we are battling those things in our flesh. Even somebody that's genuinely trying to serve the Lord is going to have area shortcomings. So you're always, to some degree, choosing the lesser of evils. But do choose the lesser of evils. And where there is question, look at the fruit. What are the people who are following in this person's footsteps? What are they like? What are they doing? Is the individual, are their personal and their public conduct the same? Or do we find out they do things behind closed doors that they wouldn't admit to? People will talk about separation of church and state, which is ridiculous to begin with, but it was intended to get the state out of the church, not the church out of the state. Choose Christians shamelessly. As long as they're really Christians and not just saying it. Because we need to return to the foundation that made us who we are. Observe public conduct. Is there any self-control? When challenged, do they do nothing better than call names? Probably don't have a lot of self-control. Maybe don't have a lot of substance to back up what they're saying either, if all they can do is call names. Do they pursue peace or do they pursue conflict? Now, sometimes you got to fight. You got to fight for the right reasons. We are to be discerning as the people of God. And one way that we do this is by observing the fruit. You know what? It starts with our own. You know, I briefly alluded to the passage on judgment. What does Jesus say there? He said, get the log out of your own eye first. Now, he doesn't stop there. He said, well, then you'll actually be free to help your brother. That means you still see the speck, and you can, but now you're free to deal with it because you got your own stuff out of the way first. But if we are viewing things through a vision that is corrupted, a view that's corrupted, we're not going to be able to see anything clearly. So we've got to see to ourselves first and make sure we're right, make sure we're looking at things the right way. We must know the truth in order to be able to see it. Proceed with caution and humility, knowing that we needed a Savior too. Until the perfect comes. And we all look forward to that day. So thank you, Lord. Help us. Help us not only to recognize good fruit, but to produce good fruit. Because we know that our salvation comes from no one but you, and you alone. Help us as we go forward from here to be what you've called us to be in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.